With that as the reading, I almost want to change my sermon because Isaiah 53 is by far one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, not only because as a young person, it gave me the opportunity to be moved with the story of seeing the suffering that the eye of men saw in the suffering of him on the cross. But still, I'm not going to change my sermon. That message of who Jesus was, prophesied in Isaiah of the suffering servant, was the message that Christians carried everywhere that they went. The story of who he was, the story of what he experienced, and the truth of what he represented, God's salvation to humanity, was the gospel story that they shared. And when you think about how Christianity spread and how the gospel grew from a really ragtag group of people who you would not expect to have amounted to much, but yet through the influence of the Spirit on them and their lives, the result was a powerful demonstration of the gospel and how the early church grew. When a young German named Andrew took his brother Peter to go meet Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 41. What was it on Andrew's mind then? This is the one that we have sought for. And then when that brother of Andrew named Peter, after Andrew had led his brother to meet Jesus, then Peter stood with other apostles on the day of Pentecost and led 3,000 men to hear the message of who Jesus Christ was and what he did. And then those 3,000 men, along with all the others that were converted on that day of Pentecost, the women, those believers continued to multiply in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Why? What was it about the message that ultimately becomes a message that causes this powerful growth in the early church? Yes, it could be based upon the truth of what Isaiah 53 said, the suffering servant. It is a message that Paul will describe in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as a message that most people will turn away from, that the wise will look at it and think, oh, there's not much to that story at all. But tonight I want us to coincide the declaration of that message with the method of what makes the gospel so palatable. What is it about us and what is it about the sharing of that message that ultimately is the true test of what causes the gospel to grow? I don't want to minimize for one minute, the message. But I want you to go back and look in Titus with me, chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. In verse 1, he tells Titus to speak these things. And in verse 2, he tells the older men, be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and in perseverance. Then he says to the older women, likewise, be reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Then in verse 6, he says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then in verse 9, to bond slaves, he says, be subject to your own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they would adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. So when Titus was told by Paul to make this message clear to the older men, to the older women, to the young women and to the young men, and then to slaves, the application is ultimately the same. That it doesn't really matter what you say. The real question is, how do you live about what you say? Does the life that you live, verse 10, adorn the doctrine of God? There's another way that particularly the Apostle Paul, but John the Apostle also, uses a word to describe this application of how our life harmonizes with our message. The word walk is a very common expression. Like in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says this, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Then he says in verse 18, but be led by the Spirit. And then he says in verse 25, and if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So the full circle of walking comes because we're led, and by being led, then we live, and the reason that we live by the Spirit is because we walk by the Spirit. It's a true, beautiful circle about how the message impacts the man. So tonight I want to think about that aspect of walking. How will I, as a Christian, help the life that I live amplify and adorn the message that I share? Now, we'll say this, that when I first became a Christian, there was a lot of things that in my walk weren't right. And I yet continued to proclaim and proclaim and proclaim and proclaim. And then the more that I shared with people, the more I saw inconsistencies in my life, and I had to continue to make changes. Maybe I lost opportunities with those people who saw the hypocrisy or the inconsistency in my life, but that did not, in no way removed the responsibility of me doing both. So tonight, don't say that you're going to, well, I'm just going to get a pass card because I don't intend to change my life. You still don't get a pass. And if you say, well, you know, Don, I can't really talk to people or share much about the gospel because I'm just not that kind of person. And, well, you don't get a pass on that either. Because being a disciple of Jesus means that's what we do. We talk and we walk about the Lord. That doesn't mean that you knock over everyone down and the mall, and it doesn't mean that you have this magical way when you're talking to your server at the restaurant to turn your attention away from the physical food that you're eating to the spiritual food that you want to share with them. There is no one way that you're supposed to be doing all of that, because all of us have that responsibility to make sure that our walk matches the message. So, what does it mean then to walk in the Spirit? Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he describes the walk of the Christian as a new life. He says, beginning in verse 17, I wanted to start there actually. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Christians, Gentiles also walk, in the futility of the mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. But he says in verse 20, you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceits, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. So very real is this picture that Paul paints of what Christians are, is that we have put on the new self, that we have become this new person, that we are now walking in newness of life. How many times have we heard that? Even Paul makes the statement in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that don't you know that as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death, to walk in newness of life. Well, what does that mean? That if the message of Jesus Christ was to transform me, then that must mean there is in front of me a life that is new, and that it is an experience of newness that I am engaging in on a regular basis. It's probably easier for someone who's lived their life in darkness every day. I mean, the person who has been surrounded by demonic realities throughout their life, that when they become a Christian, then they can see very clearly how bright the light is ahead of them and how much must be changed. But for someone who's grown up gratefully and appreciatively of the fact that they've been raised to walk in newness of life, they've been raised to live their lives in harmony with God's will, they've been raised by Christian parents in the church, all the things that we say, that when they've been born to this newness of life, to them it almost feels the same. And that may not be bad. But for my message to be heard, my walk must be true. And that there must be evident in the way that I walk a newness of life. A life that the Spirit instructs me to walk in. A newness in life that looks new to everyone around them. When you became a Christian, did anyone ever walk up to you and say, okay, what's wrong with you? What's changed? Maybe there was a point in your life when as a Christian, you suddenly started taking the Lord seriously and you recognized the inconsistency of the life that you've been living and you started changing and then people started saying, hey, what's going on with you? Just because no one noticed doesn't mean that you aren't walking in newness of life. But the question is, if someone walked up to you, would you say, no, I'm the same person? Or would you have said, no, I'm new? Because the way that you walk, you're aware of where you're walking and that it's a newness of life. But then there's something else. Not only must we walk in newness of life, but like 2 Corinthians says, Paul making the comment to the church at Corinth in context of really the struggles that he was experiencing. When he talks about our life being changed, and he says, beginning in verse 1, working together with him, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says at the acceptable time I listened to you, and at the day of salvation I helped you. Then he describes his life in verse 4. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. Verse 5, in beatings, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness. Verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. In the word of truth, he says in verse 7. And in the power of God, he says in verse 7. And then he says, yet, verse 9, as unknown, yet well known. As dying, yet beheld. We live as punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul describes his own walk as a walk of transformation, not just in newness of life, but in a life that the world cannot explain. Even Paul himself lived a life where he gave up everything that the world would have considered of significant success. Leaving that behind, he counted it as loss, he told the church at Philippi, so that he could know Christ. So does my message match that truth? That the world can see in me and the message that I share about Jesus Christ, that I'm talking about something different. That I'm talking about a life that is described as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. We need to walk in that way by faith. And then I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. Three things from this text that we'll talk about. The first one's in verse 15. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So as he reaches this conclusion of this section, therefore, he says, as Christians, our walk must be carefully considered. We should carefully consider the way that we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, making the most of our time because the days are evil. Notice he says that as Christians, we recognize that our time is short, and we don't spend our life wasting our life on things that make us happy. We spend our life on the things that ultimately matter, making the most of your time because the days are evil, because you want to be careful how you walk. So we need to walk, I think it's the King James uses the word circumspectly, but with care. That when I am seeking to declare this message about the gospel, and I'm sharing with the world everything that Jesus stood for and all that the message of the gospel should stand for, will the world see in my life that same circumspect, that same care that demonstrates wisdom? I want you to look also in the same chapter, in verse 2. Verse 1 begins, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So not only must my walk be a newness of life, not also must my walk be connected with the extraordinary change and uniqueness of the message, and my walk must be circumspect or careful. But now my walk must be a walk of love. And it's always interesting to me that when that exhortation is made in Scripture, we don't get many passes on that either. How am I supposed to walk in love? Someone want to say it? We say it so easy. Just like Christ loved me. Well, how did Christ love me? He loved me when I was stupid. He loved me when I was wasteful. He loved me when I was unfaithful. He loved me when I was a wild prodigal. He loved me when I was a lost sinner. He loved me in spite of everything that I was. And he loved me. And so in verse 2, Paul's point to the church at Ephesus that I make application in this context is that in the message that I proclaim, do people see that I love that way? That I walk in love just as Christ loved me. Can't take a pass on that either. That for my message to be finally heard, it can only be heard in the same way that that message about Jesus Christ is heard. That he loved me in spite of me. He loved me because he wanted what was good for me. And so people will finally start hearing the message when they see the message in us. The message that God loved us. And then in chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Therefore, don't be partakers with those sons of disobedience. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the truth of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." So not only must my walk be a newness of life, not only must my walk be an understanding about the profound differentness of this message, I must walk wisely or circumspectly, and I must walk in love, but I must walk in light. And notice the language there is walking as children of light, because the fruit of the light is all goodness and righteousness and truth. We don't get a pass on that either. That I have to walk in a way that the world could look at it, and certainly God can look at it, is that it's all goodness and all righteousness and all truth. Then when the world begins to see that light in my life and that love in my life and that wise, circumspectful living in my life, then they see me understanding that this message is so extraordinary because in the newness of life I have engaged in, I am committed to it. Then passages like Colossians chapter 1 make more sense. Beginning in verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Paul's prayer for Colossae, as Paul's prayer would be for us, is that as we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, it is not because we are earning a place with Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're getting some special mark or some special patch, to borrow the Boy Scout analogy, that identifies our accomplishment with the world around us, but that we are living in a way that makes the Lord worthy of praise because the message that we proclaim is manifested by the life that we walk. So do you walk in newness of life? Do you walk circumspectly with wisdom? Do you walk in love? Do you walk in light so that you could truly say that you walk worthy of the Lord? We walk worthily of the Lord. That adverb of manner describing that what we are walking glorifies him because we want the message to be heard. Now, I'll say this, that periods of my life when I was young, I didn't want the message to be heard. Because if the message got heard, that meant I had to change. But when you decide in your life you want the message to be heard, then walk. Walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Walk with light, with love, with wisdom, in the newness of life he has called you to, because it is eternal life that he offers for you. So you could be Andrew one day, who goes to his brother Peter and says, come see what I found. So that your brother could, like Peter, could one day stand before 3,000 or more and lead them to meet Jesus. And that those who in turn have heard you proclaim and manifest in your life all of those truths, then those 3,000 will multiply even more. And then we understand how the gospel works. It isn't by big churches or strong evangelistic strategies. It's by us letting him rule our lives, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of saints in the light. Tonight, if you're a Christian needing prayers, let us know so we can pray for you. And tonight, if you need to become a Christian, the message is clear. Jesus died for you to give you hope of eternity, to pay the wages of sin, which is death, but the free gift he offers you is eternal life in Christ Jesus and eternal life with his Father. If you will believe and repent and be immersed into water, today you will be with him to be able to share that message by the life that you live, as together we stand and as we sing.